I am the Mike Aaron just prayed for, your transitional pastor. Such a joy to be with you. If I got nothing else out of this time, I get to hear you worship. Sit up front if you're ever discovered. Your voices are magnificent coming over us in your praises because you love the Lord. Our text this morning as we continue our series on humility is from Philippians 4, Paul's epistle to the Philippians. I'll read for us Philippians 4, 4 through 9. The Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So by far, this is going to be our simplest sermon in our series on humility because Paul tells you what to do, don't be anxious, and he tells you to pray, and he gives you the result. The peace of God will be with you. There it is. Anxiety is simple. What's the next hymn, Nathan? Let's go home. You're laughing because you know it's not that simple. Man, I know my heart to struggle with fears and worries and anger. We have this text, beloved. Don't be anxious about anything, because none of us enjoys fretting, being embroiled in uncertainty. We don't enjoy worry. The proof is what it does to us psychologically, spiritually, physically, and relationally. I know that when I'm anxious, I can feel it in my chest. I know I am self-consumed in such a way that I am not focused on my loved ones. I don't have the ability to focus because I'm consumed with my own concerns. And I probably overeat to medicate my worries. So, when I see in this text the promise in verse 7 of the peace of God, from verse 9, the God of peace, I want that, and I know you do too. So in a world of hurt, there is work to be done. This sermon can't possibly address the multitude of layers that exist in the question of anxiety, and some of you may be seeing a professional counselor to deal with it. Good for you. If you're moved in that direction by virtue of this sermon, don't hesitate to find professional pastoral counseling. Don't hesitate. But nonetheless, this text gives us several tools from God to help us with anxiety. So think of a toolbox, and what we're going to do is pull four tools out of the toolbox that actually are the four verbs we see in the text. So for example, the first tool is the first verb, which is rejoicing. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, as if he doesn't think we really believe it. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. I mean it. In a world of worries, rejoice. What does this verb mean? It means to delight in something, to be glad over something. that was a fabulous meal. Our team won the game. I got an A on that project. What a sunset. You delight in it. You rejoice over it. In this case, rejoicing is finding pleasure, existential satisfaction in God, who he is and what he's done for you. In the spirit of Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanksgiving is acknowledging what he has done for you. Praise is acknowledging who God is in himself. What's the point? Magnifying the character of God. You know, intuitively, we all tend to shrink God. Somebody said we tend to see God through a keyhole. I think that's right. You should assume that when you woke up this morning, your vision of God shrunk overnight. When you magnify God, things become clear, and the fog of uncertainty receives a healthy perspective. So in the face of worry, beloved, you need to know who God is. And we've sung about it and we prayed about it. God is irrepressibly generous towards you. God is absolutely sovereign and in control of everything. God's all-powerful, nothing thwarts his will, and God is always present with you. So let's put it in sort of a funny way. Does God get anxious? Answer, of course not. Why? He's in control. God has power to fulfill everything he desires. Nothing thwarts the will of God. He does whatsoever he pleases. Why do you get anxious? You want something and you can't control whether or not you get it. You aspire to, you desire, you want, there's something you have a goal to accomplish or achieve, and that thing is out of your control. So I'm a very visual person. So I want you to think of anxiety. Whenever you're anxious, you have now a tool to ask yourself. Whenever you're feeling anxious, you need to say, what is it I'm demanding? What is it I desire? What is I'm aspiring to that is being called into question? This thing is shrouded in uncertainty. You realize, can you see this okay over here? Can we see it on TV land? I don't know. I'll just trust that you can. Good. I'm feeling anxious. Okay. What is it I want that I don't have control to bring to pass? And obviously, the more deeply you desire this thing, the more intense the anxiety, right? It's one thing if your favorite hockey team, Aaron, it's like 10 seconds left in the game and there's a fast break and they might score the goal to win. That's one thing to be anxious about that. It's another to be waiting the results of your cancer diagnosis. Right. Just for grins, quick sidebar. What is anger? Anger is having a goal that's blocked. So let's illustrate this. You're at the airport. You're waiting for a loved one to fly in. And there's sheets of rain coming down, gale force winds, and lightning all surrounding the airport. How are you feeling? You're anxious. Why? What's your goal? I want to get my loved one back on the ground safely. And, you know, those aren't the safest kind of conditions to land a plane in. Right, Mark? Where are you, Mark? Now, Mark would say, no, we would go around to a different airport. But that's not my illustration. So I'm feeling anxious. I want my loved one back on the ground. I can't control the weather. I don't know what's going to happen. See the picture? And just for grins, what's anger? Well, they get on the ground safely. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, skilled pilots, Mark. And you're waiting at the baggage curl. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. How are you feeling? You're angry. You have a goal. I want to get home. I want to eat. I'm hungry. So you see the difference? Anger, anxiety. It helps me to visualize those things. So what's the point? if you possessed absolute power to bring to pass everything you wanted and aspired to, would you ever be anxious? Of course not. So why should you begin with rejoicing with God? He's got all the power. He knows everything. He controls everything. Putting your focus on the one with all the power who loves you tends to burn away the fog of ambiguity. We're certain God's in control. This is why anxiety is a pride issue. Where am I focused? Only on myself. I've lost sight of God. I'm all spun up about what I want, my way, my timing. And it's interesting that Paul acknowledges that when you are spun up, people will notice. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness, that's a hard word to say, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Translated, when you're spun up, people can see it. When I'm anxious about something, like the way I'm treating the service person, when my car's not being fixed on time the way I think it should be, and I'm tempted to be my worst, I'm saying something about my God, aren't I? My visual seen emotions declare the kind of God that I worship. So that's the first tool, rejoicing. Second tool, praying. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, beloved, you're beginning to feel anxious or any negative emotion. These emotions that God didn't build this world for. God didn't build you for these kinds of things. He doesn't want you worrying. He cares about your concerns. I'm feeling anxious. What's the first verse you want, the first voice you want to hear? You want to hear God's voice saying, let's talk. Tell me what you need. He said, let your requests be made known to God. Obviously, that isn't for God's benefit. He knows what you need. It's for your benefit. Request of him what's making you anxious. Unburden your worry to the Lord. God says, take it out of your lap. I know what it's doing to you. It's weighing you down. There's a proverb that talks about worry weighing you down. Take it out of your lap. Put it in my lap. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord. We spent some time earlier in the spring in 1 Peter 5. We had a number of sermons on pride in 1 Peter 5. Notice how quickly and naturally Peter slides from humility into anxiety. I'm thinking of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's kind of the equivalent of rejoice, right? Under the mighty hand of God, how should you feel? Kind of like both small and protected and cared for, and I'm under the mighty hand of God. It's got to be okay. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you at the proper time. There's a sense in which anxiety is wanting a kind of self-exaltation, what I want on my own time and my own terms. And the next thing out of his mouth, Peter says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Probably an echo of Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Here's what's beautiful. This verb, cast, was used of throwing a blanket on a donkey. Cast your worries, of throwing a blanket on a donkey. And what does that imply? Well, if you're going to put a blanket on a donkey, don't you need to be standing right near the donkey? And doesn't that imply you need to be walking closely in fellowship with the Lord to have the impulse to cast your anxieties on him? The closer you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, the more intimate your relationship is with his word. The more effective will be your sense of the Lord's desire and ability to take those worries. And there's also something else beautiful here. Don't be surprised if when you're casting these worries on the Lord, don't be surprised if in his economy, he brings people into your life who want to walk with you in that struggle, in that worry. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This is a church that does that. This church does bear one another's burdens. If you're new to this church, you're looking for a church home, not only do they sing robustly, but they are serious about bearing one another's burdens. So, Paul, back to Philippians 4, Paul is saying it helps to name your pressures. What am I worried about? A relationship? Is it a financial issue? Am I worried about my health? Aaron alluded to that in his prayer. Am I worried about friendships? How many of you are starting school soon? Starting a new school soon? A new school? Oh, come on, for my illustration. Yes. So, well, he's very happy. Do you have any worries, anxieties about going to a new school? Say yes, just for the sake of the illustration. Yeah. So what's uncertain? What's uncertain? Will I make friends? Will I be accepted? Will I get good teachers? Is the work going to be taught? A lot of things to be concerned about, yes? Okay, so Paul is saying, name what's worrying you. And here's what's beautiful. It's one of those passages where the Greek word, the original language Paul wrote in, is so helpful to us. It's so picturesque. The Greek word for anxiety is a compound that means divided mind or memory. Whoa! And it can also mean to draw in different directions. So what does that tell you about the way anxiety attacks you? Your memory is divided. You forgot. God's in control. God loves me. God's got me. Or there's competing loyalties in your thinking, drawing your mind in different directions, the result of which is anxiety. So, what's important here is teasing out the layers in your thinking that stand behind the thing that's making you anxious. Not just examining your goals, but stopping and asking, what am I telling myself? What is the inner logic surrounding this issue? For example, let's suppose you are pursuing a relationship with a person of the opposite sex, or it's your child or your parent, and there's a date lined up, and you're feeling anxious about the date, okay? Parse what you're telling yourself. Hey, self, that person's really attractive, as far as I can tell, but I'm feeling anxious about that. Why is that? Well, in all likelihood, I'm telling myself that I want to appear desirable to this person. However, I can't be certain whether or not that person will find me desirable. If they find me undesirable, there'll be no more dates. And if there's no more dates, I'll probably never have a chance to get married. You know, so you kind of go from facts to awfulizing. No, we do this awfulizing in our thinking, right? Another example, true confessions. I get tense preparing sermons. You'd think after 35 years of preaching, that wouldn't be the case. So let's parse this knucklehead's thinking. What's going on in my thinking? I want God's people to be helped by this message. Is that good? Yeah. If they're going to be helped, I better get this sermon right. True? Well, yeah. I mean, God's bigger than me, thankfully, and he can bless you in spite of my blunders, but that's right. We want to get the text, Camper and I, and those of us who preach, we want to get the text right because we know that's a vehicle God uses to bless his people. Okay, but here's where it gets tricky. If I don't preach a good sermon, I'll look incompetent. If I look incompetent, you won't like me. And if you don't like me, my whole world comes crashing down. Do you see the layers of idolatry in my thinking? This need to appear competent, but driving that, I think, as I think about the structure of my own sin and pride, is I want to be liked. I want to be approved of. I need people's esteem. And I have forgotten, my mind has been drawn in a very different direction. I have a greater loyalty to myself, pride, than the truth. What's the truth? Jesus loves me more than any person in this room ever could. And you might not forgive my incompetence, but Jesus does. He's got my back. I'm the apple of his eye. He knows my heart, dirt, far more than any of you, and he still cherishes me. One of my favorite pastors, Skip Ryan, said this, "What you think of me is none of my business. What I think you think of me may kill me." Ooh, I think that's spot on. So I've forgotten what Jesus tells us so clearly in Matthew 6 about the passage about being anxious. Your Father loves you. He feeds the ravens. Where's our bird watcher guy, right? He feeds the ravens. He's gonna feed you. Do the gospel math. And isn't it interesting that when we saturate our thinking with the benefits of the gospel, we could spend a lot more time on that, what would be the likely result? Thanksgiving. That's why he says, with thanksgiving, the one in control will meet my needs. So if God is who he says he is, beloved, what would be the original logical result of praying and giving thanks? What do you think that would redound to in your heart? Peace. That's why he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, I can't explain it. This invisible person that we trust by faith is in control and loves me. My circumstances seem much more technicolor to me. I can't explain it. God will give me peace. Oh, wow. And look, this is not the peace that you seek by trying to control people. This is not the peace that I might try to find by getting people to like me. This is not peace that comes from medicating my worries with substance. This is peace that is a heart-grasping, settled sense that the outcome is certain, glory. Let me illustrate it this way. People ask me, do you have a favorite team? I say, I only have one favorite team. It's UVA basketball. It's my only favorite team. I get so, and they're cardiac kids, right? If you know anything about the team, they are the cardiac kids. They never put anybody away. Every game goes down to the last second. So I can't watch the games live. I can't. It's too stressful for me. I get too spun up. So I record it. And then I check my cell phone. Did they win? If they lost, I'm not going to waste my time. I'm just not. I can't enjoy watching my favorite team lose. If they won, guess what we do? We sit down, we kick back, we know the final outcome. So that other team, they're making a run, looks like they're slipping away. I'm like, I ain't worried, we're gonna win this game. Oh, beloved, our final outcome is glory. It's glory, it's glory. Third tool in the toolbox. I'm usually not very funny, am I? I wasn't trying to be funny. Rejoicing, praying, third tool, thinking, I've sort of alluded to it, so this is a short point. Verse 8, finally, brothers, he's moving through this anxiety piece. Finally, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, what should you do? I like the New American Standard here, which I've kind of weaned myself on as a Christian. Let your mind dwell on those things. There it is. Divided mind. What will bring the mind back into healthy cohesion? Dwelling on these things. So if anxiety is the product of divided thinking, having goals that are being called into question, things I'm telling myself about this and that and aspirations, you must discipline yourself in your thought life. So think of just a couple simple principles. Guess what? You don't need to believe everything you tell yourself. In fact, you should assume there is faulty thinking in the way you're hardwired in your thinking. And you need to know thoughts have consequences, don't they? Thoughts have consequences. And when your thoughts comport with reality, with what God says is true, you're going to have peace. So unleash the truth, sort of captured by these virtues that Paul is telling us to set our minds on. Unleash the truth on what's at the heart of your anxious thinking. So think of it this way. You see the list he's given you: true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. It's very likely that the opposite of these is at the root of what's making you anxious. We could say more about that. Let me move to the last point. Got the toolbox so far? Rejoicing, prayer, thinking, and practicing. Verse 9. Paul isn't quite finished. He says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, is Paul egotistical here? Does he need to draw attention to himself in some insecure way? I don't think so. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I am exhibit A that this actually works, because people can look at Paul and they could say, God is with that dude. How did they know? He had peace. And if you know anything about his life, he had the stuffing beat out of him time and time and time again. In fact, I want to make this point because it's very important. In that litany of things Paul describes that he's been through and suffered, it's 2 Corinthians 11. Read it for yourself. And all this shipwreck, beating, all this kind of stuff. The last thing he says is 2 Corinthians 11, 28, apart from all these things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I don't think that's sinful anxiety. I would call that concern. So anxiety is one thing, but we human beings can be concerned about our finances, can be concerned about our country, can be concerned about the eternal welfare of our children. We can be concerned about things without being sinfully anxious. We could maybe say more about that another time. So Paul says, I'm exhibit A, that when you live this way, you experience God's presence. There's a very helpful verse here. If you want to write it down and look at it later, it's 2 Thessalonians 3:16. I need it anxious. Paul writes, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. That kind of covers it. The Lord of peace himself give you peace. God wants you having peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord of peace. What an interesting title for Jesus. Your worries should drive you to Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, the creator of your soul, the one who pledges his absolute commitment to your welfare, the one who wants to bear your burdens. And what is the proof of that? It is his cross. Before you have possess the peace of God, you need to be at peace with God. And none of us are born into this world at peace with God. We're born at enmity with God. Not only we don't like him, but he righteously and justly is at enmity with our sins. Beloved, we live in a moral universe, and that means wherever there is sin, it inexorably attracts judgment. It has to, in every case. So if you have sin, and we all do, it is attracting the judgment of God. The Lord of peace, one day, 2,000 years ago, asked his Father to take your sins and throw them into his body so you could have peace with God. Paul calls Jesus, is it Ephesians 2, 20, somewhere in their 20s, he says, Jesus is our peace. You can't make peace with God trying to be good. Trying to be good doesn't rid you of sin. Sin inexorably attracts judgment. You need someone to take the judgment in your place. This is what Jesus Christ has joyfully done for you. You're the joy set before him, enduring the shame and pain of the cross. He's the Lord of peace. He is your peace. Do you know him? Are you at peace with God because Christ is your Savior? He becomes yours by asking him, plead with him to save you. Say, Jesus, take my sins. I need to be at peace with God before I can have peace, the peace of God. Does that make sense? And therefore, and this is what Paul says, Romans 5:1, right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. What a treasure. And you know that treasure, most of you. If you don't know that treasure, speak to one of the elders before you leave today. We want you to be at peace with God so you can have true peace with the peace of God. So Paul argues, last thing, from the greater to the lesser, from the greater to the lesser. He who, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, Lord of peace, dying in your place, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That has to include the peace of God that passes all understanding. So let me pray for us. Lord, I know my brothers and sisters, and I long for peace in our hearts. Life throws us so much. So give our minds that unified, clear sense that you love us, you're in control, you're sovereign, your purposes are never thwarted. You will fulfill what is good for us. And we thank you for peace with God because of the Lord of peace, our Jesus. What a price you paid. Humble us with the horror of the cross, but delight us with the victory you offered, you achieved over sin, the law, Satan, and death when you rose from the dead. What glory. You rose from the dead. Everything else is in perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.